Scripture today comes from Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. Jeremiah received the Lord's word, "Go down to the potter's house, and I will give you instructions about what to do there." So I went down to the potter's house. He was working on the potter's wheel, but the piece he was making was flawed while still in his hands. So the potter started on another, as seemed best to him. Then the Lord's word came to me, "House of Israel, can't I deal with you like this potter, declares the Lord? Like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in mine, house of Israel. At any time I may announce that I will dig up, pull down, and destroy a nation or kingdom. But if that nation, I warn, turns from its evil, then I'll relent and not carry out the harm I intended for it. At the same time, I may announce that I will build and plant a nation or kingdom. But if that nation displeases and disobeys me, then I'll relent and not carry out the good I had intended for it. Now say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I am a potter preparing a disaster for you. I'm working out a plan against you. So each of you, turn from your evil ways, reform your ways and your actions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Such encouraging words, isn't it, that God is preparing a disaster for us? That's what we want to hear for an uplifting Sunday morning. We see, as we looked at last week, why God is so angry, or so heartbroken, rather, at the people of Israel, who he had already shaped into a great nation, who he'd already given everything poured out from his blessings so that they might in turn be a blessing to the world, and they had failed that over and over and over again. We talked about how they had built cracked cisterns to rely on their own strength, on their own economic practices, on their own military strength, on their own political ideologies, on all of the things that they themselves could control, instead of trusting in the springs of living water that God had poured forth. And so we see throughout Jeremiah then many passages of judgment, many passages of destruction coming upon the people. Today we want to take a minute to pause and think about that judgment, that wrath of God, as some call it, in the context of what is really intended, particularly through the lens of this potter. Because as we read in the scripture, or just heard in the scripture, God says, "I am the potter preparing disaster." That's very different than, "I am just an angry, wrathful being that is going to strike you with lightning to destroy you off the face of the earth because I hate you and I want revenge." Being a potter has a different context, has a different intention behind the destruction that is coming. And we'll see in a few moments that in many cases that destruction comes not because of the potter's will, but because of the spoiledness and the brokenness of the clay itself. And so let's look some briefly at the judgments that are cast upon the people of Israel. Earlier on in Jeremiah, back in chapter 4, we read words like this. Jeremiah says, "I looked on the earth, and lo, it was a waste and void." Another version says it was formless and void. That might sound familiar. "And to the heavens, and they had no light, no stars in the sky. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. And I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled." In a sense, what we're getting is an image of decreation, the reversal of all that God had made. Back to the formless and void world is starting over, just as Jeremiah sees the potter starting over with a new piece. And for those of you who were in or watched the Revelation study from Wednesday night, some of that language there from Jeremiah 4 might sound familiar. The sky going dark, the stars being blacked out, the mountains crumbling and falling and being shifted through quakes. All of this act of decreation, as we saw in Revelation, was the natural consequence of the people's self-reliance, just like we saw last week in Jeremiah. It wasn't that God was trying to destroy everything that they loved and held dear. It wasn't that God was trying to undo all that he created in the world. It was to say that we have set up, particularly in the context of both Revelation and in Jeremiah, where some of this is pulled from, that we'd set up systems, political and economic and military and in so many different ways, systems that were unsustainable, systems that were unjust, systems that centralized power for a few and left the many in squalor and despair and hopelessness. And these systems that we have created in our world were simply unsustainable. And so we see, as the stars being blacked out and the mountains being moved and shaken and even falling, we looked at in Revelation that in the culture that John was writing to, this essentially meant that everything they knew would shut down. Because as they had commerce and trade across the sea, if there are no mountains and no stars, it's not literally that there's no mountains and no stars, but if that image is part of what we're saying is in the judgment, is in the consequence, then we're saying they can no longer navigate across the sea to trade. They can't see the stars. They can't see the mountains. They can't do their business. They can't continue on in their way of life as they had grown so comfortable in doing. And then it says in Revelation that the people hid under the very mountains that were falling upon them. They hid behind the systems that they had built, even though those systems were crumbling upon them. And it doesn't take much to look at our world around us and to look at our economy and to look at all of the different ways that we see battles and tensions and conflicts in our world. And we see the systems that we have built up and they're just not sustainable. And then we see people hiding even more strongly behind their positions, even more strongly behind whatever part of that system they have been comfortable with all their lives and saying, this is what's going to protect me, all the while realizing, or maybe not realizing, that the very thing that they had built for the sake of their own survival and comfort is collapsing upon them like the mountains. We see these images straight out of Jeremiah carried forth into the New Testament in Revelation. These kinds of images represent God's judgment throughout all of Scripture. But it doesn't mean that God is punishing the people. It means that God is allowing the natural consequences of our actions to play out. In a sense, as Mackenzie mentioned in her sermon this morning in Exodus, God is saying to us, have it your way. If this is the way you want to do things, this is the way you want to have life, these are the systems of injustice that you want to allow to rule the world, then I'll pull my hands back and let you see what happens. And it breaks down. It always breaks down. And so as we're rethinking judgment, Jeremiah is looking at all of these images, is looking at this, writing these poems and understanding this, that the world he knows it, as he knows it, is not going to last much longer. Why? In their case, it's because of impending war. It's because the armies are coming in and attacking. As he's looking out and seeing the land waste and void, what he's seeing is the results of militaries coming in and wiping out everything. People living in the Ukraine right now know that all too well. In our day, the existential threats are even greater. We still have wars. We still have violence. We still have evil in every way. But we also have economic crisis and failing all over the place. We have disease and pandemics. We have the threat of nuclear Holocaust or however that may pan out in the future. We have threats within our own relationships and families and churches and communities as we tear ourselves apart. And so, in the same way that it was in Jeremiah's day, we could hear the prophet's voice still warning us, watch out. Your path is not sustainable. This isn't going to work. God doesn't want to punish you, but God is continuing to call you back and continuing to remind you through all of this disaster that we need to come back to trust God alone. That we need to come back to return to our first love, to return to the fountain of living water that God has provided for us, and to stop relying on our own strengths and our own ideas. And so God looks to Jeremiah and he says, go down to the potter's house. I'm going to explain to you how this whole judgment thing works. I'm going to show you firsthand what it is that I'm really up to. People think I'm just pouring out wrath and vengeance, but let me show you what I'm really up to. And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And the potter's house would have been down in the valley because there's a lot of smoke from the fire of the kilns and all of the industrial area. You can imagine some of the industrial squalor from warehouse districts or factories and all the smell of the smoke and the tar and all the things that are going on in that kind of an area. Everybody filthy and hot. And you can imagine Jeremiah up in the city of Jerusalem going down into the Hinnom Valley on the outside of town. And as he goes down that steep hill, the fire is burning. I don't know what time of year it is, but I imagine it was probably summer, you know, 100, 110 degrees at least. And then all of these fires from all the industry burning around and all the black smoke. And as if all of that wasn't bad enough, as you're choking through all of that smoke and trying to walk through all of the piles of pottery shards and broken pieces of the crafts that had been done throughout all of these industrial workers outside of Jerusalem. He's walking through all that mess. And then there's even more fires. Why? Because this was also a place that was known for child sacrifice. And so we not only have the burning of the kilns for the pottery and all of the other industry that's going on, but we literally have the burning of human beings, of innocent bodies. It's the Valley of Topheth that's referred to in 2 Kings 23 and in Jeremiah 7 and 19. It's the valley where people literally gave their children to the other gods to protect their own interests. We talked about their ways not being sustainable, not being according to God's will. That's at least one of them, and probably a pretty major one. And so Jeremiah is walking through this valley where all of this takes place, a valley named Hinnom or Gehinnom, or what later on in the New Testament would be called Gehenna, which is the image that is used so often by the New Testament writers to describe a place of eternal punishment that we call hell. So, in all honesty, Jeremiah is stepping out of the city and stepping down into the pit of hell to go to this potter's house. And as he's walking through, again, all of these broken shards of pottery and glass and whatever else may be there, and he's inhaling all of the smoke from the sacrifices and from the industry. He's watching all of these people. He comes upon this potter, filthy from his work. And in that person, all of a sudden, as the potter casts aside the clay, realizing that this clay has a mind of its own. You talk to any potter, you'll find that clay generally does have a mind of its own. That it doesn't always mold and shape the way you want it to. That some pieces are hardened, some pieces are spoiled in different ways. And it's just not going to mold and shape, and it's going to mess up the whole of the project. And so you cast that aside and you throw it into a lump. And you're not destroying the clay, but you're saving it until it can later be remolded and reshaped and re-moisturized and reused in some other way, in some other piece that will have value for that messed up, flawed piece of clay. But it looks like at the moment it's just being cast aside. As Jeremiah sees this clay being cast aside, he sees his own people of Israel being cast aside by God. And God starting over and God building something new. But they're not a part of whatever that's going to be because they, like that flawed piece of clay, have been cast aside. And in this squalor of this industrial valley, and in this poor industrial worker covered in clay and dirt and mud and grime and sweat and tears, Jeremiah sees the face of God. Sees the face of his creator all the way back in the days of creation, down in the mud and dirt and mire of a garden, shaping and fashioning with every bit of his heart the perfect image that we call humanity. Trying to make it just right. Because God loved all that God created and said it was very good. And Jeremiah sees this God in this potter. And it makes me wonder, when we go into those dark places in our world, when we go into those industrial quarters, when we go into those places where the poor and the nobodies are working and slaving away at their daily tasks in the worst environments, do we see in them the face of God? Or do we see them as the people that we just don't want to be around? There's a reason they work down in the valley. There's a reason they work in hell, as it were. Because they're not the people we want to be around, and yet it's in the face of this potter that Jeremiah sees God working out his judgment. And Jeremiah realizes that the judgment isn't judgment at all. It's not condemnation at all. It's a creative God who, like the potter, is shaping and fashioning a masterpiece, a work of art. And that we, as C.S. Lewis says, are something that God is making and remaking and continuing to mold and shape. And there are times when we are flawed. There are times when we do not respond the way the potter desires, and we must be put aside and brought back in other ways and reused in different pieces as God is trying to create all of the world, all of the cosmos, according to his perfect will. C.S. Lewis calls this the intolerable compliment. That God won't just leave us alone to our own devices. That God won't just let us be a nice little piece of clay that, you know, a kid can play with and a little bit and just set aside and not have to worry about and let us do our own thing. But that God keeps shaping and God keeps cutting and God keeps molding and God keeps chipping away and keeps chiseling and keeps working at. Lewis compares it to a sketch, saying that sometimes we wish we were just a little thumbnail sketch, a little sketch of a child that God just scribbles out on the page, and he's done. And then we exist. And then we can live our lives in peace. But Lewis goes on to say, but we are God's masterpiece, the work that God loves. And God continues with endless trouble, scraping and erasing and scratching and painting over and layering and all of the things that go into that piece of art. And Lewis goes on to imagine, what if that masterpiece was sentient? What if that masterpiece could feel? What if that masterpiece had emotion and felt all of the scraping and erasing and scratching and layering over? And how much that piece of art would wish, couldn't you just leave me alone and let me be good enough the way I am? And what Lewis reminds us is that that's not really asking God for love at all. It's asking God to love us less, to care about us less, to care so little about us that he's willing to just let us be, when he has so much more for us, when he desires so much more from us. There's so much work to be done in a masterpiece, whether in art or in pottery or in any other form or craft. James Howell, pastor down at Myers Park, interviewed a potter once, and she was describing her work. She said that in making the pottery, centering is required, having it perfectly aligned, having everything perfectly centered and balanced. And then there's an opening up and a trimming away and the firing. And sometimes the clay gets spoiled and the potter has to rework it. And if the clay is wonky, she says, the potter has to redeem it. I think we could be some pretty wonky clay sometimes that needs to be redeemed. And she said the potter is never sure how it's going to turn out. The clay talks back to the potter. I think if we take that image and we apply that to God as Jeremiah does, we realize that God is working with us. That one of the reasons judgment seems so painful, that one of the reasons the process of sanctification, of being transformed, of being made holy, of being made like Christ, of being made more loving and caring and forgiving and grace-filled and all of those things, one of the reasons that's such a painful process is because we, like the clay, talk back to the potter. And because the potter is so gracious that he's not going to try to force it. And sometimes that means he needs to set us aside and say, you know, you need to go think about that, like we might with a child. Just think about it, ponder it for a while. Come back when you're ready. We'll talk. We'll keep working. We've all done that, right? When we're trying to train or raise a child. God does that to us. Because God will not give up. And God will not take away our free choices, even if our choices are to rebel and to reject what he has for us. He'll keep working. He'll keep shaping. He'll keep chiseling away. And that process is painful. We, like the clay, must remain centered. We must be shaped and reshaped and formed again and refined. And sometimes we become too hard to work with. That's what happened to Israel. As a nation, as people, not as individuals, but as a nation, they became simply too hard to work with. And it was not possible for God to use them to reveal his glory to the world because they were too concerned with their own glory and their own greatness. And as a nation, as a whole, we have to watch out for that. We have to be careful to think of our own greatness over and above the greatness and glory of God. But as God continues to reform and shape us, time and patience are required. And though pottery is frustrating, and though this process is painful, God continues to work us like that clay until we are remade in the perfect image in which God has for us, until we are remade into the useful purpose that God had for us. A potter doesn't say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to make a pot that's going to be useful for cooking or storing water or doing some good in the world, and then take the clay and realize this isn't working. So, oh, well, I guess I'll just make a little decorative square instead. It's a waste of clay. Potters have a living to make. They don't make livings by making decorations, at least not in that day. They make a living by making things that are useful, that are valuable for the world. God's not going to waste the clay that we offer. He may have to set it aside. He may have to reshape it. He may have to melt it down. He may have to rework it into something else. And all of this is a hard process. And we may look at it and we say, God, leave me alone. Stop judging me. Stop punishing me. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? We've all said it. We've all prayed it. And God's answer is the same. I'm waiting for you to be ready. Because I've got something better. I've got something bigger. I've got something greater for you, for your family, for your church, for your community, for your nation, for your world. I'm working on something so much better than you can imagine. And in the process, sometimes we're cast aside. Sometimes we're thrown back in the fire. Sometimes we feel pain from what has been lost. But always God is working towards something better. We read at the end of that passage, that God will change his mind. We heard him say that if a nation that I build repents and changes their ways, that I will restore them, that I will make them whole, much like he did with Nineveh. When Jonah went and preached to Nineveh and told them how their injustice and their evil was reaching God, and God was going to destroy them as a nation, and the people of Nineveh repented, and they put on ashes and sackcloth, and they said, we didn't even realize how bad we had gotten. We didn't even realize how far off the mark we were. We will do things right. We will change. And God repented to the prophet's dismay. Because, see, Jonah was looking forward to a show of fire and lightning and strikes and cast out all those evil, horrible people. But God said, no, you know, Nineveh's another one of those pots that I'm still working on. And I may have had to cast them aside for a while, but I'll bring them back and I'll form them into something new, something greater. There's still hope. There's always hope. Because God, throughout Scripture, is constantly changing God's mind. And every time God changes God's mind, it's always towards more grace. Always towards more mercy. Always towards new opportunities and new possibilities. And so the question for us today is, will we surrender ourselves as clay before the potter? Will we see God's true intentions on our lives and on our world? Will we allow ourselves to be shaped and molded into something God can use to be a blessing to others for all eternity? There's a familiar prayer in the Wesleyan tradition, a covenant prayer. You have it in your bulletin just above the prayer list. We'll close with this prayer because I think it reflects the feelings and the attitudes of being that living clay, recognizing that there are times where we are filled and useful and everything is going smoothly. And there are times when we are cast aside, and there are times when we suffer, and there are times when the chiseling and the scraping just feels like it's too much. And so are we willing to submit again to the potter? In the good times and the bad, in the painful times and the joyful, all for God's greater purpose and intents to proclaim and show his love to the world. And so let us pray together this prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.